I have many titles in my life. I've been called son, brother, husband, father. Those are titles that I've been given. I've also had career titles. I was a pastor. That was a title that I had. It was funny when I told people I was a pastor, they go, "How great is it? You don't have to work once a week, right?" And then, of course, now I have the title as teacher, and they console me with, "You don't make any money, do you?" Titles, they seem to be obvious sometimes when we're given a title. Okay, teacher, they teach. We know what they do. There is an employment agency online, and they receive resumes, and sometimes the title that people give themselves are a little bit kind of fancy to attract attention. And so they did a little study, and they looked at these titles, and then they kind of went deeper to find out what it really meant. Here are some of the titles they found online. First of all, this one person called themselves a life skill instructor. When they dug deeper, they found out that they were an involuntary stay-at-home parent. Another person said this as their title. They called themselves a social media rock star. They found out that what they were is an unemployed Facebook addict. That's what they were, really. Then there was another person, they called themselves an opportunity cultivator. When they dug deeper, they found that it was an unemployed wishful thinker, you know, someone that does that. Sometimes the titles just aren't clear. We don't really understand, like a welder welds, a plumber plumbs, a farmer farms, a salesman sells, a truck driver drives a truck. Those are kind of obvious. We know what they do. Sometimes, even in our Christian experience, we have language and words that we use, and we think, well, what does that really do, that person? So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1, as well as some other passages, and find out that we have been called image bearers. That's what we're called. And so again, I deal sometimes in presuppositions, and this is a presupposition. This morning, if you are a living, breathing person, you are an image bearer of God. Now, what does that mean? What does an image bearer do? So this morning, what we're going to do is look at three practices of an image bearer. Three practices of an image bearer. The first practice is found in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. The first practice of an image bearer is that he rejoices in his uniqueness. Now, I'm going to use these terms kind of generically. So when I talk about man, I'm talking about all of us. I'll try to talk about men and women and remind you that you're all included in this, but we're all image bearers, and if we are an image bearer, we rejoice in our uniqueness. Now, the reason why there is uniqueness is found in Genesis chapter 1. Let's look at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. The reason why we rejoice in our uniqueness is because we are part of a deliberative process, a deliberative creation. He says, "Let us." Let us. It's a contrast with what else was going on in chapter 1. In chapter 1, he doesn't use this, "let us." It isn't until he comes to the creation of man and woman that he has this personal relationship aspect. No other parts of creation have this, "let us." The other parts of creation, he says, "let there be, let it happen." But then when it comes to making man and woman, he says, "let us." Now, the us is interesting here. The us is not the angels. It's not like God and the angels got together and thought this through. I don't know if you remember, but we did Isaiah 40, and in Isaiah 40, the question, rhetorical question was, with whom took he counsel? The answer was a resounding no one. So it's not like God and the angels have gotten together and said, okay, now let us do this. Neither is it the royal we. Have you heard of this before? The English kings, I think it started with King James in 1600, something like that, they would use a royal we, and they would say we, meaning God and I, because they wanted to elevate themselves to the level of God. And so it's like this human person, including God, and saying the royal we. That's not what this is. Instead, what this is this is the executive divine council coming together, the Father, Son, and the Spirit coming together to deliberate over the creation of man and woman. You see, the reason why we're rejoicing in our uniqueness is because God, in fullness, came together and said, "Let us do this." You see, we are the pinnacle of creation. We are the pinnacle of what it is that God wants. We are a part of a deliberative process that sets us apart from the other creation. You are the crowning glory of God's creation. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Notice there's no and between that in Genesis 1:26. There's no and. It's not like he's saying, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. It's almost like he's reminding us that there's togetherness here. There are those that want to kind of split these apart, and they want to say, well, the image is the rational and moral responsible being, and the likeness is the spiritual accord with the will of God part. Some of the church fathers, when they came to this passage, they split it completely, and they said image is about bodily traits, and likeness is about spiritual traits. The reformers came along and said, no, that's not the way that is. These are not two distinct things. The reformers rejected that idea. Instead, they took the biblical language and brought it together and said, these are synonymous terms. They can be used interchangeably. And part of this deliberative process is that we have been made different and we have been made deliberatively. John Calvin said this about image. He says this, he says, there was no part, even in the body, in which some rays of glory did not shine. Used together, image and likeness gives us God as the original, and we are the copies. The reason why we are rejoicing this morning in our uniqueness is because we're part of a deliberative process. Please notice, we are not only part of a deliberative process, but this is a distinct creation. Distinct creation. Remember, there is not anything else in creation like us. Let us make man in our image likeness. There's nothing else like that in creation. Remember, God said, man should not be alone, and he made someone else. He did not look at the animals and say, one of the animals will do fine. Some of these plants, they look pretty good. They can hang out with man, and everything will be fine. It didn't work that way. Instead, he said, I need to make a distinction. We are not like animals. Now, I know I'm new here, and so I don't know all of you, and I don't want to offend anyone, but when we first got a dog, my son said to the dog, go to daddy. I'm not daddy to that dog. And I know sometimes that happens, where we kind of blur the lines, and we think, oh, my sweet puppy. They might be sweet, but they have nothing to do with us. They are completely different than us. They are distinct. We are a distinct creation. We eat animals and plants. If an animal eats you, we shoot the animal, right? Plants, of course, don't eat us unless you're somewhere in the jungle, right? We are a distinct creation. One of the things that I teach in social studies is we talk about social Darwinism. And Darwin, of course, was the great evolutionary guy. And when he talks about evolution, we are evolved from animals, right? I know that's overly simplistic, but you get the idea. So I try to bring home the point to them that, you know, animals and man were different. So I tell them, I use this analogy. I say to them, I'm driving along a road, and a dog suddenly appears. I hit my brake, and I slow down. Going down the road farther, a cat comes out. I accelerate and go for the cat. I'm just kidding. I love cats. They taste like chicken, right? I'm just kidding. I've never eaten a cat before. But that's what I tell them, you know, right? I mean, I had a dog, and on Christmas morning, my dog had a stroke. She was a beautiful golden retriever. She had been with us for 12 years. She had a stroke. I took her to the veterinarian, and the vet said, there's nothing I can do for her. And the vet put her to sleep, and she died right there in his office because of the injection of certain drugs to send her off. When I got into my car, there were no police. There was no arrest. Here I was. I had given the authorization for the death of my dog. Why was that okay? Well, because they're not us. There is a distinction. We need to have that distinction between man and animals, and that's what we are rejoicing over. If you have your Bible, turn to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. Image bearers are distinct from all other creatures. Image bearers stand supreme as the head and crown of the entire creation. In Psalm 8, he tells us, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory about the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the fields, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We are part of creation. We are rejoicing in our uniqueness, the deliberative process, the distinct creation. And please notice in verse 27, there is a difference in the creation. There is a difference in the creation. We are rejoicing this morning in our uniqueness as those that are created in the image of God. It says in verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God created male and female. This statement, I think that you would agree, has far-reaching consequences. God created male and female. He is defining humanity as two sexes. He is making us understand that there is a partner that complements. There is not a partner that is identical. There is a partner that complements. As I mentioned before, one of the titles I've had is I was pastor. I spent 10 years in pastoral ministries, and the area where I was ministering, it was very, very male dominant. Of course, most pastoral ministries are, right? It's male dominance. Then I arrived at Cincinnati Hills Christian Academy, and I had a female principal. And then I was only one, I was one of seven men on a faculty of 29. And so I had gone from this male-dominant world. Then I moved from the middle school where I first started to the high school, and I had a female principal. And for the last 22 years in education, I can honestly say to you that I thank God that mine is no longer this kind of monochromatic world. Instead, now it is vastly different. I am able to celebrate the differences and the diversity that make up life because there are so many different types of people that I see. And the differences are celebrated. God says male and female. We're different individually. You are not male or female because of your thoughts or feelings. You are created male and female. We need to celebrate that. Differences. I'm pausing here for just a moment because there is a sadness and there is a heartbreaking and even sometimes gut-wrenching effect of this for me. Because I know students who struggle with this issue. Students who struggle with male and female. What? And instead of understanding a biblical context that says God created, that's how we know. They measure themselves by what people say. Oh, you like athletics? Oh, well, you're kind of a guy. You like fashion and things? Oh, you're kind of a girl. That's not what distinguishes us, or that's not what makes us different. That's not what says male-female. What says male-female is God's creative process. We're talking about differences. We are different men and women, and that's okay. It's okay because we're celebrating being an image bearer, and an image bearer understands that. Sometimes one of the toughest things in teaching is you have taught an older sibling that has achieved in athletics or academics or in the arts, and then you have the next child in your classroom, and they aren't excelling like that. I mean, I was in a parent-teacher conference. Do you have those things around here, West Liberty, where you meet with the parent and talk to them about their kid? The student that I had in class at the time, his name was Dave. The student that was older, his name was Dylan. The parents came to meet with me about Dave and talk to me about Dave and the things that I could do to help Dave. By the end of the conversation, they were calling Dave Dylan. They were so lost in the fact that Dylan was so great and Dave is struggling. Children are different, different. I love it when a parent says to me, you know, our first child and our second child, they're completely different. That's all right. That's all right. Because God creates us unique and different. Two brothers, same father, same mother. The father wanted to teach the son how to swim. So he took him out on his houseboat, strapped him in a life jacket, tied him to a rope, threw him off the top of the houseboat into the water. He learned how to swim. The kid loved it. Second son comes along. The first method worked for the oldest son. Let's do it for the second son. Hooked him up in a life jacket, tied him to a rope, threw him off the top of the houseboat. He screamed, cried, begged to be taken off the rope and the life jacket. Dad brought him up and he says, hey, it worked for your brother, it'll work for you. Threw him over again. It terrified him. He's so afraid of water, he rarely showers now. They're different. They're different. Every child is unique. There is difference. God created us different. I know some of you already in your mind, you're coming to Psalm 139, aren't you? How we are uniquely, marvelously, wonderfully made by God. The reason why we are rejoicing this morning, and the practice of an image bearer is to rejoice about our uniqueness, is because we're different. Please notice the second thing. You'll need to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 3. In James chapter 3, the second practice of an image bearer is that he remembers others are image bearers. He remembers others are image bearers. In James chapter 3, beginning at verse 9, he says, with it, the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, the tongue, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. For the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. The reason why we practice remembering others, our image bearers, is because it reflects on how we're talking to God. Remember that others are image bearers. Now please notice what James does. He says, with it. With it. He doesn't say it is the problem. The tongue is merely an instrument that we use. The tongue is not the problem. We are the problem. We have the power to control our tongues. And that's what James' point is here. He says, with it, the tongue is but an instrument. He uses with it twice to make sure that you understand that what you are doing, you are doing. Your tongue is not out of control. You may be out of control. That's his point. And so what he's saying here is, with it, the tongue, we bless the Lord and Father. And this word bless is the word eulogy. You've heard of a eulogy, right? It's where you someone has passed and you say blessed things about them and great things about them. This is the highest possible thing that we can do with our tongue, isn't it? The highest thing we can do is say something great about God. And I love how James does this. He says blessed things about the Lord and Father. He uses two titles that he combines that shows the sovereignty of the Lord God, and then it shows the compassion of the Father. We are blessing the sovereign Lord and our compassionate Father. That's beautiful, isn't it? We love to do that. That's what we praise and what we sing, and we say hallelujah. And James says, you do that. But unfortunately, he says, with it, the tongue, the same tongue that you've just blessed the Father and the Lord with, he says, we curse people. Now, when you see the word curse, don't think swear words or profanity. Instead, think abusive and demeaning language. That's what James is talking about. He's talking about language that is demeaning. You see, originally, image was one of positive holiness. It's not innocence or it's not neutrality. It was positive holiness. That's the original image. And that image, of course, was marred by the sin. And so image and likeness, our intellectual power, the natural affections, moral freedom, all make people people, man man, women women. That does not change with the fall. The only thing that happens with the fall is that every part of us is broken and in need of the Savior, right? And so the image does not go away. It's merely marred. Think of it as a picture. There's a picture, and then someone cracks the frame, and the picture is distorted. And so the picture needs to be restored, right? So we'll talk about that in just a moment. But the point here is that James is telling us that image and likeness are never lost. And so although our image and likeness is legally invalidated by sin, we still are image bearers. So everyone is still an image bearer. And so James is saying, you use your tongue to curse image bearers. And notice what he says in verse 9. He says, who are made in the likeness of God. When he says, who are made in the likeness of God, this only really kind of punctuates his point. It punctuates the idea that cursing out of that same mouth that you've blessed God with, it doesn't make any sense. He says, this ought not to be, right? You shouldn't do this. This idea of the people around us, everyone should be treated as an image bearer. We need to remember that, don't we? I've told you about my oldest son. He is a cook in Indianapolis. And when he went into kindergarten, he was quite active in kindergarten. And I remember coming home one day, and I got a phone call from his kindergarten teacher. His kindergarten teacher said, you need to know that your son Josh had to stay in from recess today. I said, well, what happened? She said, well, your son called Alex fat. And we just don't think that's appropriate. I said, okay, I'll take care of it here at home too. So I took him into his bedroom and I put him up on his bed. He's kindergarten, 5 or 6 years old. And he sits there and he's looking at me. And I start explaining to him image and how everyone is an image bearer. And I remember he gets this glazed look on his face. I should have just used the soap, right? I mean, just gone for that. I should have just done that. Instead, here I am, you know, trying to explain to this five-year-old all this about image, and I even use James 3, and I'm all of this, and he's looking at me and kind of thinking, can we go outside and throw the football kind of a thing. And I remember as I finished, you know, I come down with, you know, kind of, don't forget this. And I said, do you understand? And he looks at me and he goes, well, you know, Dad, he really is fat. And I'm like, you've missed this whole point, right? So I'm hoping this morning that this doesn't happen to you. I'm hoping that the glazed look is because you didn't have coffee this morning. I hope it's not because you don't understand that everyone is an image bearer. And so because everyone is an image bearer, they deserve to be treated with great respect. I love what Derek Kidner says about this. He says, an image bearer, as image bearers, it requires us to take all human beings infinitely serious. I don't know whoever said it, but you've heard it. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Whoever said that was never in a high school. Words burn. Words hurt. Some of you are sitting here and you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know how harmful and painful words can be. When I was a freshman in high school, I had some issues with acne, and there was this one senior that constantly reminded me of that. I remember one day he walks up to me and he goes, hey, listen, I'm sorry about the fire. I said, what fire? He said, well, I heard your face caught on fire and they put it out with an ice pick. That's painful. That's hurtful. We forget our words hurt. Some of you are experiencing that. Others of you are dishing it out and need to be reminded that we are surrounded by image bearers. Calvin says of James chapter 3, verse 9, John Calvin wrote this. He said, he then who truly worships and honors God will be afraid to speak slanderously of men. You see, this morning, we don't need to talk about racism and sexism. We need to talk about imagism, right? We all need to become imagists, where we see someone as an image bearer of God and we treat them with love and respect. We don't look at them because of their race or their sex or whatever. We look at them because they're image bearers and we embrace them with love and kindness. I'm so hopeful that James's point comes into my heart, constantly reminding me how important people are. I don't know if any of you are old enough to remember Charles Schulz. He had the Peanuts cartoon. Remember Peanuts? Peanuts with Charlie Brown and Peppermint Patty and Snoopy. And you remember Linus and Lucy? They were brother and sister. I saw one that I remembered when I was going through this message, and it had on one slide, it had Lucy, and she was jumping rope. And she looks at Linus, and she says to Linus, "You, a doctor?" That's a big laugh. You go to the next frame, and Lucy again says, "You could never be a doctor. You know why?" Of course, Lucy doesn't give Linus a chance to respond. Instead, she says, "Because you don't love mankind. That's why you can't be a doctor." Of course, Linus, being the ever-perceptive one, he looks at her and says, "I love mankind. It's people I can't stand." We don't have that option this morning. We cannot take the Linus approach to things. We cannot say, "Well, we love the world, but man, my neighbor really grates on me." Instead, we have to have the approach that we love God, we praise God, and we love the people with whom he has marked his image. We love them, and we extend kindness to them. You see, when you mock or make fun of people, you call into question the wisdom of our Creator. When you mock or make fun of people, it's debilitating to that person that has to listen to it. Image bearers, three practices. The first practice is we rejoice in our uniqueness. The second practice is we remember that others are image bearers. And our third practice is that we resolve to be like Christ. We resolve to be like Christ. Please notice, if you would, in Romans chapter 8. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. As image bearers, we resolve to be like Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, very familiar passages of Scripture. But sometimes it's like a little stop instead of following all the way through. So let's go through the whole thing and try to see the point, okay? Romans 8, 28 and 29. "And we know that in all things God works for good, or for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son." That's the part, right? The reason why God is working things out for the good of those who are called and foreknown and predestined is that statement, to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That is the resolve that we have. When we understand we're image bearers, then we resolve to be like Jesus. We want to look like him. Whatever is happening, whatever is going on, we reflect on the reality that Jesus is coming out in us. There is this development where people are beginning to see the person of Jesus Christ in our life. Now, we have to make sure that you understand that you do not have Jesus Christ as a result of being an image bearer. You are an image bearer, and then you have to experience the working of the Spirit of God and the Word of God in your heart that will put you on the path to conforming yourself to the image of Jesus Christ. Paul does in Romans, he says, I want you to know that this is to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Being conformed, it's the word morphing into something. And that's what we're morphing into something. We're morphing into the image of Jesus Christ. Image is the word icon. And it's used of Christ as the very image of the Father. And so we are morphing into the very image of the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. Paul reminds us of this again in Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. In Colossians 3, 9, and 10, Paul writes, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creation." We're being reimaged. We're being changed. The idea of to morph is a gradual process, and it is an internal process. Sometimes I get up and I look in the mirror and I think, I would love for it to be an external. I would love to be renewed day by day facially, right? I would love to look 45 instead of 105. But that's not what it is. It's inside. We're being changed. We're being metamorphosed into the Son, Jesus Christ, in his image. This is the restoration of the image that comes when we begin trusting and leaning on Jesus Christ alone. It is Jesus Christ that gives us the hope of our salvation. Then it's through time in reading his word and spending time in prayer with him. It's fellowship with other believers that begins to burnish us into that beautiful image of the Son, Jesus Christ. And can we pause here? And don't forget how important Jesus Christ is. And then back up into point number two. Remember in point number two, we talked about how sometimes there is that struggle and that heartbreak because of people saying things. If you find yourself in that place where you are hurting because of the words of others and because of the things that are being said about you, that's where you need to step out of that place and into the place where Jesus Christ brings love and forgiveness. He brings hope. Remember, he says that the reason why we're going through these things is for the good, to be conformed to the image. And so when you are agonizing through those moments, don't forget that Jesus Christ is there to make sure that everything that is happening is for good. We can never forget God is good. And as we resolve to follow him, as we resolve to become like him, we remember that God is good. Thomas Chisholm was born in Franklin, Kentucky in 1866 in a log cabin. At age 16, he became a school teacher. He served as a Methodist minister for a while after his conversion at a revival meeting. But because of poor health, he soon became kind of a recluse, just writing sacred poems that later became hymns. One of his most famous or popular hymns is "Great is Thy Faithfulness." But at the age of 31, Chisholm penned the poem, which was later put to music. It says this: "Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart." Resolve to be like Jesus. Resolve to have our image changed and restored to what it is that God has for us. It is only Jesus that can satisfy your needs. Unfortunately, there are some who have decided to make their image look like something else. They think that if they kind of follow something else, then they'll be able to help themselves through some other means. And so instead of looking at Jesus and saying, "I want to be like him," it's like, "Okay, I want to be like this person. I want to have this, or I want to have that." You see, Jesus is the pinnacle, right? He is the one that can do all things. I'm a child of Richfield Coliseum. Do you remember Richfield Coliseum? What a wonderful place. I was there in that area around Cleveland when the Cavaliers were a part of what they called the Miracle of Richfield. I think it was 74, 75, somewhere in there. They were almost winners of the Central Division Championship, but Jim Jones broke his ankle, so they didn't advance. But when I was in my backyard, I would pretend like I was Austin Carr or that I was Bingo Smith, I would pretend that I was Campy Russell. I did not pretend like I was Roland Garrett. Roland Garrett was a guy that sat on the end of the bench and never played. These other guys were the stars of the team, and I wanted to be like them. I wanted to play my best. You see, if you are listening to your child in the backyard playing, and they're talking about the guy that you don't even recognize, you need to encourage them to follow someone else, right? To play like someone else. Or if they're listening to music and they are singing and acting like that person in the music, you need to say, well, maybe that's okay. I understand you like their music, but you don't want to be like them. You want to be like Jesus Christ. You want to be like he is. He is the pinnacle. He is the thing to shoot for. I want to be like Christ. Resolve to do that. This morning, as image bearers, there are three practices that we get involved in. We rejoice in our uniqueness. We remember that others are image bearers, and we ourselves resolve to be like Jesus Christ. My oldest son was always into something. When he was little, he never slept. My wife and I, we had our second son, and he slept. We couldn't believe. We didn't know it was possible. I mean, my oldest son, he would play and work and do whatever it was, and then all of a sudden there would be quiet. And my wife would go looking, and when she would go, he'd be passed out in a clothes basket, or he'd be hanging off a shelf somewhere, passed out. He would just go and go and go. One day I came home from being away. He was 2 or 3 years old. He was old enough to walk and talk. And I came into the house, and normally he would greet me, you know, like this celebratory thing, jump on me. He wasn't there. And I thought, oh, good, I get a break. And I remember sitting down on the couch, and then I heard something in the hallway, and I'm thinking, what's that noise? It sounded like thunk, thunk, thunk. I'm thinking, oh, no. So I go down, and I step into the hallway, and there's my son coming down the hall. I wear a size 13 shoe, and I had a pair of construction boots that would lace to my the mid-calf, you know, big, huge things. And there he was. He had them on, and he's thunking down the hall in these construction boots. And I thought, what are you doing? And so I got down, and I got right up in his face, and I said, what are you doing? And he took his hands, and he put them on the side of my face. Sorry about that, Noah. He put his hands on my face, and he goes like this. He goes, I want to be just like you. That's what he did. This morning, that's what Jesus Christ wants you to do. He wants you to reach up and say, I want to be just like you. I want to be just like you. Let's pray together. Father, life is a gift. There is none of us in here that chose to be born. Instead, you gifted it to us. And with that gift, you gave us image. And the opportunity for that image to be restored through a relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask this morning that we would celebrate who we are as a result of who we know. And that's our marvelous Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to make image a reality in our hearts and in the practices of our life. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.